The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading of the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go, Master? You have the words of eternal life. It's awesome to look out here and to see all of you here, and even to make an act of faith of all those who are watching online on this live stream. As Peter finishes up this, his response to the Bread of Life discourse, where Jesus says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life in you, for my flesh is the life of the world." Jesus speaking about the Eucharist. He doesn't correct himself as he did in John 3:16 with Nicodemus, the scholar of the law, who came and spoke to him. And Jesus says, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." He says, "How is it possible for someone to be born again?" And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. What is of flesh is of flesh. What is of spirit is of spirit. It's to be born again. Jesus kind of goes back over it and explains what he really meant. He does not back off from the truth of the Eucharist. My flesh is the life of the world. And Peter's response is a response of courage. Peter steps up when others are walking away and he says, "To whom should we go?" And he looks to Jesus. "You have the word of eternal life." My brothers and sisters in Christ, there are approximately, you're going to get the annual report in another week or so. But in our annual report, there are probably about 12,633 parishioners in this parish. That's individuals. 12,633. It's individuals. Counting every child, everything. On an average weekly basis right now, we're averaging about 2,600 to 2,800 coming to Mass. Maybe about 700 watching at home, which you could add 3 to that, and maybe that's 2,000 that are watching at home. So that brings us up to 5,000. Let's throw in the benefit of the doubt at some of our amazing parishioners. They're maybe out visiting other parishes and stuff like that, still receiving the bread of life, this Jesus. Let's put 1,000 in there. We're up to 6,000. 6,000, that's 50% of the individuals who identify with St. Gabriel's Catholic Church. So I want to thank you for being here. And the Holy Spirit has moved you to be here. I don't know your hearts, but the Holy Spirit knows your hearts. I don't know the turbulence that you've gotten on. I don't know where you feel right now in your moment in this day and time that we're walking in, but I know that you are here and you're online, and thank you for being online because you're looking to Jesus, and in your heart you're saying, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go in these times? You have the words of eternal life. Now my hope is, those of you online, my hope is with all the masses that we offer in a week, okay, and we have mass during the week where maybe 40 people pack this church, 40 people or so, that'll fit 1,000, and everybody spread out. It's my hope that those online will be able to at least come once a week, to receive the flesh that gives life to the world. That's an invitation to come and receive Jesus in the Eucharist. And I know some may be compromised or concerned, and I got that. But Deacon Michael's gone out. Father Mike and I have gone out. We will go to the hospital. We will go to your home. We will find a way to bring Jesus to you because he wants to bring life to you. So do not be afraid. As you step up amidst the crowds and the clamoring of our times, to look to Jesus and say, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. You are the answer for our time. Father Mike oftentimes gives his homilies and says it's going to be a history homily or an art homily. Okay, I'm going to be the first of us to go with a philosophy homily. All right, philosophy means philia, love, Sophia, wisdom, a love for wisdom. Now, some may be in the pew out there like, oh yeah, I had philosophy. I went to this university. It's a great university, well-known, got a good football team and everything. And I had philosophy. But I'm here to apologize, especially if it was, if your philosophy, and those of you who studied philosophy, you know what I'm talking about. Nietzsche, Kant, Descartes, Freud, just give you a few. If you began there, you weren't introduced, and you're kind of sold with an incomplete education on a foundation of philosophers called the classics, which is Aristotle and Plato. So we're going to step into Aristotle, and what we're going to focus on is courage. Because the invitation for you and I is, Jesus looks at us, and we look at him. He's looking at us and says, will you be courageous? Be courageous. But we need a definition of courage. We need an ideal of courage. And for a Christian, courage, the ideal living out of courage who we look to is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He models courage. No other human being is more courageous than that man, true God and true man. So let's take a look at how Aristotle puts it. He puts courage in the middle. Okay, here we are in the middle. Don't be offended. I'm not saying this side's doing this and this side's doing that. Okay, but if courage is in the middle, that means there's extremes to courage. And Aristotle, in a work of his where he's writing to his son before Jesus, the Son of living God, came, because he was in the pursuit of wisdom, of truth, he, through his intellect, was able to arrive to the truths of God because he was just being honest and pursuing wisdom. Where are the problems with some of our education systems? We've lost sight of pursuing wisdom. And we've gotten into indoctrination on stuff. You need to believe this. You need to believe what I say. And don't dialogue about it. Don't question what I have to say in the university. Just digest it and believe it and follow it. Versus wisdom. So courage. Courage is in the middle. If courage is in the middle, when Nicodemus in his, or not Nicodemus, excuse me, in Aristotle, when he's in his Nicomachean Ethics, okay, he's speaking to his son, that's the work, Nicomachean Ethics. He speaks about virtue. Virtue is a good habit. Vice is a bad habit. With virtue, virtue is in the middle. Virtue's always in the middle. So on one extreme is recklessness. On the other extreme is cowardness. Okay? A reckless person will always look at a courageous person who is truly courageous because virtue is in the middle, and they will say they are a coward. The reckless person will call the courageous person a coward. And the coward, on the other end, because the coward is a coward, will look to the one who jumps out in courage and call them reckless, because virtue is in the middle. Okay? So if our ideal is Jesus Christ, and he's asking us to imitate him, he's asking us to be courageous, let's look at him. And let's look at the liturgy of the word today. For Joshua? Joshua sensed the call from God in his heart when others were against it and they were afraid of following God. And Joshua stepped up and he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You decide, but we will serve the Lord. My house is a domestic church. I turn to the living word of God. I pray, I discern, and I decide in my family." Hopefully well informed how I should lead my family, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, that took courage. St. Paul. And St. Paul closes with, it's not just husbands and wives. St. Paul closes with, I know I'm speaking about husband and wives, but what I'm really speaking about is Christ with his church. Christ is the groom. We are the bride. Christ is nailed to the cross out of love for each one of us, and we are with Mary along her side and St. John at the foot of the cross, called to be subordinate to the head, who is Christ. And subordinate means submissio, at the foot of the cross of the one who's crucified out of love for us. That took courage for St. Paul when he saw the factions coming up in the early Christian community, the same type of factions that can come up in the Christian community of today if we're not careful. St. Paul was pointing them to Christ in the mission to be crucified and to follow him. Look at Peter. Peter was courageous. He stood up and he said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But let me show you the extremes of Aristotle in the life of Peter. And I don't think Peter would be upset at me. I hope he's praying for all of us, okay? But look at his life. Courage. He had moments of courage. We see it right here. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's courage. He's courageous. But we also know Peter was also a coward. We know he was a coward. When was he a coward? After he proclaimed, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "I'll build my rock on you, Peter." He talked to him about him going to the cross. And Peter said, "No, not you, Lord. You're not going to the cross. No way. You're not going to the cross." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You think as the world does and not as God does." Jesus was being called out by Peter of being reckless in his way, but Peter was being a coward. And Jesus was trying to pull him along, and "You don't understand what type of leadership I'm calling you to, Peter." How about the other time, Peter? After the intimate moment in the garden when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, James, John, I brought you forward. Please, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray." And after that moment, what happened? Peter got reckless. Peter got reckless. He wasn't courageous, he got reckless. And he saw Jesus in his moment as if Jesus was somehow cowering. And all of a sudden, the high priest's servant comes in and Peter draws the sword. "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." Peter was reckless. And Jesus was courageous. And he called Peter to courage. And then shortly thereafter, Peter and John, they kind of muster up a little bit of courage and they work themselves through the crowd, fearful and everything, work themselves into the inner gate of Caiaphas' house. They get into Caiaphas' house. John gets a little closer because his family was important and he knew the high priest, so he was able to get a little closer. Peter stands out by the fire and he's warming himself by the fire. He's warming himself, lullabied in his sensuality and his comfort seeking. And he's comfortable. And he's there all nice and warm. And a girl comes up and "You know the man." And he says, "I do not." "You know the man." "I do not." "You know the man. You're a Galilean." And he begins cussing and screaming. And then he weeps bitterly. because he was a coward. And Jesus was even calling him through his eyes as he walked, spat in the face, then punched in the face as they drug him off to spend the night in prison. Jesus looked at him with eyes of love. Still called him out of his cowardice to be courageous. But he wept bitterly. But he was courageous enough, not like Judas, he was courageous enough to stay close to Mary. And Mary must have been there to comfort him. Peter, it's going to be all right. It's going to work out. But he did not have enough courage to stand at the foot of the cross, even in that moment. See where I'm going with being courageous, looking to Jesus, and being our model of courage? Being our model of courage. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. If someone strikes you on your left cheek, offer them your right. If someone asks you for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be as Christians, courageous. How can I be courageous where I am today of my life? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church, and that's a crucified love. That's a I will die for you love. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands. As it says at the beginning, sometimes we read that passage in Ephesians 5 and like, subordinate, boom, close that book, I'm done with that. Because the world tries to push us into this competition between man and woman, but St. John Paul II, spoke about the feminine genius, and the church speaks about the complementary aspect of man and woman, and the devil, who's a deceiver, and the father of lies, will try to wiggle into your marriage whatever he needs to do to get you to work against each other. But God bless you, married couples. God bless you, fathers who are willing to be crucified for your wives. One of the best stories I heard of a wife after her husband died of Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. After the funeral, we were sitting in Louisiana in her room, her living room, and she said, Father, one of the things that impressed me most about John is whenever I crossed the threshold of that living room and he had the TV on, he clicked that thing off and he said, what can I do for you, my dear? Crucifixion, turn the TV off, put the phone down, look your bride in the eye, talk to her, love her. Wives, love your husbands, be subordinate to them. That means submissio at the foot of their cross. They're carrying a cross for you, they're suffering, they're trying to be protectors and providers, and they need to be lifted up in that. Sons, daughters, honor your mother and father. Be courageous. Make your bed. Eat the broccoli that I didn't like growing up. Do what you gotta do. That's courage. Show it as a living act of gratitude to your parents. Priests, bishops, deacons, be subordinate to Christ, the head of the church. Set your heart straight on God and his way. Purify your hearts. Learn to pray and get to confession. Us priests need to go to confession. We need to show the body of Christ that we believe in that sacrament, that we're broken, we're wounded, and we need to lead, and we need to know we participate in the one priesthood of Jesus Christ. So my brother priest, I'm praying for you in these times, and I ask that you pray for me, but we're called to love our bride, the church, and be subordinate to Christ, the head, the one true high priest who we're called to model. And so I apologize for our imperfections, our failings, and our sins. Because we're not always courageous. And I'll be the first to say, I have not always been courageous in my priesthood. As a former, not ex, U.S. Army, Airborne, Air Assault Qualified Ranger. We learned you had to be courageous. If you found yourself in an ambush, there was one way out. You had to get up and run through it. You had to be courageous. We knew as we went to our schools and we were trained to be courageous, as we got our badges that we wore, that the badges were not a sign of just courage. I got courage. Let me check the block. Let me move on to another virtue. A badge does not define you as courageous. A collar does not define you as courageous. Even a ring that we wear around our hands in commitment does not define you as courageous in our culture. It's waking up every day and being courageous with the help of God's grace. It's a daily commitment to say, I will be courageous. I will run into the fire for my wife, for my husband, for my parents, for my Lord, for my God, who calls me to follow him and take up my cross daily. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is inviting you and me this very day to be courageous. To be courageous in living out our Christianity. Am I courageous in the way I use my media? Maybe people use weapons out there that hurt people, but my tongue and my tapping can do worse damage to the Christian community by what I send in an email, post on a Facebook, or put out on social media, because people don't follow things the way I think they should. So I want to pull the sword out of my scabbard and impose my will on others against their conscience. That ain't Christian-like. That ain't being courageous. Being courageous is taking it to prayer, taking care of your family, doing the things you need to do, and building up those who you may perceive as weak and helping them be strong. As your pastor, I have to be courageous. And I want to be courageous for you, because my mission in these times is to get as many people as possible in the pew on Sunday, receiving the bread of life that gives life to the world, so that y'all can take that life, first and foremost, back out to your families and be courageous. Back out to your schools and be courageous. Back out to your places of work and be courageous. Back out into your community and be courageous. And it's with that type of courage, the courage that our Lord models, it's that courage and only that courage that will change our world. Jesus is the answer for our times. We've asked the question, to whom shall we go? You have eternal life. He's looking at you and he's looking at me. As he looked at Peter, as he spoke to Joshua, and as he looked at Paul. And he's asking, will you be courageous?